This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you. It's great to be back together with you. I want to welcome you both here as well as those of you who are joining us online. It's good to be together, and I'm really excited to kick off this brand new series on the book of James. And before I do that, I just wanted to pause for a moment because if you're anything like me, my mind and my attention has been really kind of glued to the TV this week and the news wires and just watching what our world is going through and the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. And I just simply wanted to pause as your pastor for a moment. I'm not up here with any intention to share my political beliefs or that I would even begin to understand what is going on halfway around the world. But I do feel a call for us as Christians, as the Bible calls us, to be peacemakers. And in this moment, I think our world more than ever needs the peace of Christ. And I can tell you, all this week as I was watching the news and trying to understand what was going on, I know that it can be kind of tempting to think that, well, what's going on? And, you know, it's just another couple Eastern European countries fighting again. And you can just sort of project, well, you know, this is just going to make heating prices and gas prices go through the roof. And I want to remind you, I want to humanize what's going on in our world today because there are real people. In fact, I was reading an article that World Vision put out, and they were saying that already at the start of this invasion, about 50,000 people had to flee from their homes in the Ukraine. And then I read an article this morning that said that that number is already up over 150,000 people, and they project it to be in the millions, to be just a huge humanitarian crisis. And so I thought it would be good. I know we've prayed like three times this morning, but I thought it would be good just to center our hearts and to do what we're going to do in this series, which is to be about the business of prayer and to not just simply be hearers of God's word, but to actually be doers of God's word. So if you would just simply bow your heads again and pray with me. Father God, we just pause in this moment. We know that the solution, what's needed is you, that you are truly the one who offers peace, peace into the human heart and soul. And only you can do that, God. Only you can change an individual. And so we just pray that we would be like your son Jesus and that we would be filled with compassion and mercy and grace, and especially for the plight of brothers and sisters all around the world, but especially in Ukraine right now. And so, God, we just lift them up, and we ask that you would go before this crisis, and you would do a work. I pray that people would come to know you through the valley that this is for many of them in their lives right now. We give you all this, and we lay it in your strong hands. And everyone said, amen. Well, if you got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to James chapter 5. It might take you a second to find it. If you go to the book of Revelation, you've gone too far. Kind of just back up a little bit to the left, and we're going to be digging into this book for the next several weeks. Let me say a quick word about kind of my task as teacher, leader, pastor. What I like to do and what I feel God has called me to do is at times to preach through topics in life. And so we just got through a series that was very topical. We looked at things like uncertainty and doubt and anxiety and stress, and we learned what the Bible has to say about those valleys, those low moments, and how we navigate those in life. I also believe that it's important to do a good Bible study. And so we teach at times in the topical realm, like we just did, and then now what I want to begin, which is more of an exegetical or kind of verse by verse through this great book of the book of James. We've gone through books like the book of Acts. We've gone through recently Nehemiah, just finished up not that long ago, 1 Corinthians, and now James. James becomes kind of our task at hand. I'll just go on the record of saying this is probably the meatiest of all the books I've ever taught through. And if you're the type of person that says, you know what, I like a challenge. You know, the harder the better. Then the book of James is sort of your anthem. It's a very challenging book. But what makes this book so challenging are not the principles. It reads really quite easily. There's not concepts that are difficult. There's some context things we'll have to work through. But what makes this book challenging is actually reading it and then living it out in our everyday lives. I'll put it to you this way. Some of you know my story. I grew up going to church. My grandma, Ollie Freed, took me to church every Sunday, twice on Sundays, did Bible study on Sunday, went back Sunday night. I had catechism on Wednesday. I've gone to two different seminaries. I am educated way beyond my level of obedience, trust me. And I read this book of James, and I feel like I could live till I'm 90 or 100 and still just barely scratch the surface on what it means to live the way in which James is calling us. And so we're going to dig into this. And I want to kind of start by giving you sort of the big idea, kind of where we're going over these next several weeks. And I want to try to do this maybe a little bit differently. I need a little bit of audience participation for this one. So show of hands, how many of you love it when you get to take your car to the mechanic? Right? Like you're thinking, yes, the money sensor valve went off on my car. I get to write a really big check to my favorite mechanic. How many of you? Show of hands. You just love that. All right, let me try a different one. How many of you, you love it when your washer and dryer breaks on the weekend and it's a holiday, right? And the clothes just start piling up, sweaty, smelly, workout clothes, at least in my house, right? Like, how many of you just love when that happens, right? Not getting many hands. How about this? How many of you, you love being sick? You like going from COVID to the influenza, to maybe a sinus infection. You know, you just love it when your immune system is just beat down and I get to go see the doctor again, right? Not seeing a show of hands. Well, just as you want and expect your car to work and your appliances to work and your bodies to work, what James is going to tell for you is that you need a faith that works. You need a system of belief, or as I would call it, a worldview that actually works. It functions day in and day out to not only lead you through this life, but to lead you into an eternal life. And James is going to unlock what that looks like. He's going to talk in this book about how to live your life, how to persevere in life, how to pray, how to manage all the spiritual aspects of who you are as a complete being. And I'll just say, too, that this book of the Bible is so important to who we are as a church. I know some of you are new, or maybe you're just checking us out online, and I want you to know that at the heartbeat of who we are for well over 20 years now, Bridgeway has always been about what this book encompasses. In fact, the mission of our church is to turn spiritually hungry people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what gets us up in the morning. That's what shapes what we do. It frames the ministries that we're involved in and our mission partners. We want to take anyone who is spiritually hungry, has a desire to know and grow in God, and we want to help them become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And if you were to ask me, what's one book in the Bible that sort of frames that, I would say the book of James gives us how to live and how to define that in our lives. Today is really just an introduction to this great book. And I want to do something kind of different. I'm sort of challenging myself these days as a teacher and preacher, and so I want to do something I've never done before. I actually want to try to look at the very last words that James gives us in this book. So that's why we're going to be in James chapter 5. I want to read kind of with the end in mind. And here's why. I think what James is doing is he's got an end zone that he's trying to punch his listener into. He's got kind of a bullseye he's trying to hit in the center of your heart. He's got an arc that he needs the story to get to. And what you read in James 5 actually becomes sort of the topics that he breaks out throughout the entire book. So we're going to kind of do that as well. We're going to teach with the end in mind. So last section of the book, we're reading the great words of James, and I'll break this down for you, but starting in verse 13. James says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Elijah, now pause here for just a moment because we're going to come back to this in the message, but if you were here last week, you got to hear my great friend Randy preach on the life of Elijah. He looked at 1 Kings 17, 1 Kings 18, and he talked about how to reframe the wilderness. And I want you to see that the Bible isn't just some random collection of stories. I want you to see how Elijah's life actually fast forward makes it into this part of the New Testament, into the story of James. Look what he says about Elijah. He says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That's a lot to cover in one sermon. In fact, if you're reading that and you're thinking, wow, it seems like James has kind of these thoughts that are maybe even a little bit like random and sort of like out of nowhere. And I kind of think he's like a prize fighter. He's like jab, jab, uppercut, you know, and he just kind of keeps coming at you with all these different thoughts in context. Now, to help you do this, I think it would be helpful to go through this book on your own as well. And so we put together another Bible reading plan, and you can get this right at the information table as you came in. It'll be posted online as well. But we wanted to help you, not just here on Sunday, but we wanted to help you integrate these words of James, which are far more than I could preach in a 30-minute sermon, to be able to go through that. And so the reading plan's there. There's some great devotionals there as well to help you. But he's kind of giving us sort of this life, and it can be a bit of a fire hose. And so I want to kind of share with you this morning that whenever you open up the Bible and begin to read, kind of there's kind of like one really important rule of Bible study, and that's when you begin to study a book of the Bible is you need to ask yourself two questions. Number one, who is the author? Who's writing this? And what's their background? What's their historical context? And then number two, who are they writing this to? Who's the intended recipient? Who's the audience? So today, I just want to try to tackle the first question, who is the author? So we should be asking ourselves this morning, who is this guy? Who is James? Why does he have such a vested interest in these hard-punching points of how to live out the Christian faith? Now, some of you might be asking, well, wait a minute, the author is James. I thought God wrote the Bible, right? Like, I thought God kind of wrote the Bible, and he did. The amazing thing about the Bible, about God's word, is God worked through regular, ordinary people like you and like me. And through that process of bringing together stories and historical facts and truths and the words of Jesus, we have this what we call this doctrine of divine inspiration. And that's how God works. And I would just simply say that part of understanding James is if God were to pick sort of one person to write a book in the Bible, I think James is a pretty good choice. Now, let me tell you about his family, because you already know his mom and dad, right? I'll tell you this. At Christmas time, kind of two key central characters in the story are Mary and Joseph, right? We just celebrated this a couple months ago, away in a manger and silent night. And the whole Christmas story is about Jesus coming into the world through Mary and Joseph. Well, James is the little brother of Jesus. Kind of a famous, kind of a pretty important family in the Bible. And Mary and Joseph didn't just have Jesus. Of course, Jesus is God's holy son, and Mary conceived the virgin birth of Jesus. But Mary was not a single mom. She had a husband, an earthly husband, by the name of Joseph. And they did what many of you and I do when they get married, right? They start having kids, and they didn't stop at Jesus. They went on to have lots of kids. In fact, Jesus had a little brother named James. He had another brother named Jude. He had another brother that scholars are a little mixed on. They think his name was Simon. He had a couple of sisters. Kind of the over-under, as most scholars would say, that Mary and Joseph had about 6 kids. That's a big family, right? That's a really big family. Sean and I, my wife and I, we had 5 kids. That's a lot. 7 people living under one roof. That's a lot of people. Let me just tell you. Some of them have moved on. Praise the Lord. Like, they've got, you know, independence and they're on their own. But I'll tell you, when you have a big family, we had 5 kids in our home. I'll tell you 2 truths. This is always, always true. Number one, the refrigerator is always empty. Like, it's just empty all the time. Doesn't matter how often my wife goes to the store. There's never enough food. And then number two, someone is always crying. Like, I don't know why, but someone is just upset. Can you imagine this family, 6 kids? I mean, I need you to really kind of see if you could place yourself in this family for a moment. You're just kind of watching things go on. In fact, what would it be to have Jesus as your big brother? I mean, James is writing from this perspective. His big brother is Jesus. And Jesus is perfect, sinless, never committed a single sin. Now, in my family, I'm the oldest. I've got two younger sisters, so I don't know what it would be like to have an older sibling. I'll just tell you this. I know my sisters would say that I was the one that kind of had to always go before them. So all the teachers at Rockford, they knew me before they knew my sisters. I got the first grades. I got the first job. I was the first one to get married. And my mom would just say, I'm not bragging at all. I'm just saying. My mom would say I was the easiest because I was a rule keeper. And that means by definition that my sisters were rule breakers. You know, they were. I think honestly, I just was better at not getting caught. That's kind of how I lived. But they got caught a lot. And could you imagine growing up in this home? Do you think there'd be any animosity if Jesus was your big brother and he never did a thing wrong? Can you imagine? I mean, Mary comes in. Who took the last cookie? Bah, certainly wasn't Jesus, right? Who left the car on E again? Well, not Jesus. He'd know to fill it back up. Stop fighting. Quit the squabbling. Who started this? I mean, this is way before there were what would Jesus do bracelets, right? I mean, this would have been hard to live in. And James is giving that perspective. I saw something in my older brother that's worth noting about life. I think this entire family, Mary and Joseph, give us kind of a model family to think about. I mean, think about just who they are as individuals. I mean, Mary was chosen by God, right? I mean, an angel visited Mary, and she said, blessed are you, right? I mean, you're given the task to raise this perfect son of God. And Joseph, you know, sometimes he gets a lot of knocks because, you know, he doesn't have any speaking lines in the entire Christmas story, not a single word. But, you know, you look at the life of Joseph, and he's a hardworking guy. I mean, he's putting food on the table for this ginormous family, and he's faithful, and he probably dies at some point. We don't know for sure, but probably when Jesus and James are growing up, Joseph dies, and, you know, Mary's kind of left on her own. And then you've got these brothers, and it's pretty astonishing, right? I mean, you're raising Jesus, and then on top of it, you're raising James. If you fast forward to the end of James' life, it's quite remarkable. We'll talk more about how he came to faith, but the end of his life, he would not give up his faith. In fact, he was martyred. He was stoned for not denying that Jesus is the true Lord and Savior. And he's got a book in the Bible. That's pretty accomplishing, right? The other brother, Jude, get this, he also was martyred, killed for his faith, and he's got a book in the Bible as well. And so if I had to rate Mary and Joseph right now, I'd say on a scale of 1 to 10, as parents, they're doing pretty good, right? Like they should be teaching parenting classes and posting their ideas online. I mean, they're really model parents. And I say all that because I think we live in a world today that devalues the family. We live in a world today that sort of devalues this role of a nuclear family and a husband and a wife and a mom and a dad. And I just simply got to tell you this morning that in the church, we should be the place that's elevating the view of family. I mean, that a family, I mean, based on the moral and ethical and spiritual principles of God can change the world. I mean, this family absolutely changed the course of history. So have all that kind of in the background in your head. And I know that's a lot, but let's now look at what James actually said to the group of people reading this letter. And I think if I could just sum up all these verses that he concludes with, I would simply say that what really James is saying is he's saying that life is communion with Jesus. Life is all about our communion with Jesus. And we celebrate communion here on a regular basis. We have the bread and the juice, and it symbolizes the body and the blood, and we take that, and we call that communion. But communion is not just a singular event that we do in the church. The communion is really how we live every moment of our lives with Christ. He kind of says this word that sort of frames this for me, and you might have picked up on this. Just to kind of recap a little bit, he says, is anyone among you in trouble? Pray. Is anyone among you happy? Well, let them sing songs of praise, which would be another form of prayer. Hey, are you sick? You kind of beaten down? Well, call the elders, call the people in the church to come and pray over you. On and on, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then he gives you this example in Elijah, right? I mean, what a crazy, crazy dude, right? I mean, he's praying all the time. He's praying to defeat this this false god and all these 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he's praying and ravens come and visit him. And then James just says, well, just a little snapshot. I mean, do you remember? I mean, Elijah's that guy that prayed, and he affected the whole weather system. Like, Wood TV 8 couldn't keep up because there was no rain for 3.5 years. And then, oh, he decides to pray, and it starts raining again. I mean, what he's saying here is there's something about this communion, this way in which we live our lives, where we're constantly talking to God, where we're having this prayer, this communion, this conversation that's ongoing with God. You know, we're on the eve of sort of the 2-year starting point of COVID. Doesn't that get you all warm and fuzzy inside, right? Like March of 2020, it all started, and it's been so challenging. I think of just how those first few months went, and you know, you might be now 23 months into this, and you might be feeling like, man, I'm just so weary, I'm so tired, I'm so sick of it all. And I think James would say the same thing to us today. Are you weary from COVID? Pray. It's like all of these points are just another reminder for James to say, you live your life in this communion with God. Now, I know how we live, because actually what we have a tendency to do, without James reminding us of this, is we live sort of compartmentalized lives. We think, well, you know, I've got a job to do. And when I'm at work, I got to do my job because I got to put food on the table. And so I'm working really hard in my career. And then that's one compartment. And then I go home and, oh, I got all this stuff to do. I got upkeep on the home and kids are moving and grooving. And, you know, and certainly, yeah, faith is a part of that. But I've got a lot of family life going on. And then I've got my finances. Oh, I got to figure out how to make and save and spend and get out of debt. And then, oh, yeah, okay, yeah. And then I got my friendships and, yeah, I got my spiritual life as well. And what James is saying is if you live your life that way, you've just compartmentalized your faith. And instead, you're to bring Christ into everything you do. He's saying that your life is all about this communion and this relationship with God, that all of your life is connected in this way. See, James kind of blows this idea apart. You don't have a compartmentalized life. You have the question to answer that's really this. He's saying, is Jesus Christ your life? Is he everything and in everything that you do? I love this verse in Colossians 3. This idea gets picked up by a different writer writing to a completely different group of people, but he picks up on the same idea. He's talking about sin and error and struggle, and then the writer of Colossians says this. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, he's saying to the listener that, hey, Christ is your life. Christ is everything. Christ isn't just part of your finances or part of your friendships or part of, oh yeah, on Sunday, I got to go to church. He's saying Christ is your life, and Christ is everything about your life. And if Christ is that, then the focus of everything you should do is to talk and to listen to God. Now, I find this part of the Bible kind of challenging because I'm sort of a paint-by-numbers kind of guy. You know, well, okay, if prayer is what I'm supposed to do, then tell me specifically how often, when, what do I pray for? And you notice that James is not into just giving you some sort of like didactic instruction. This isn't about the instruction of prayer. He's saying instead, pray in everything. I'll say a few things that I'm learning about prayer. And very simply, I would just say, you know, keep your prayers simple, keep them real, and keep it up. Like, keep after prayer on a regular basis. But I have learned that three things about prayer. Number one, I need to plan when I pray. Like, I'm that type of person. I need things planned out. And I won't say this about you, but me personally, if I don't plan when I'm going to pray, I won't pray. I'll get busy. I'll have 101 things on the list and then another 100 things that don't get done. And so I got to start my day with prayer. I've got to plan for it in my day. And then that's the reminder and the catalyst to pray throughout my day. Some people say, well, can I pray at other points? Can I pray at night? Yeah, sure. Can I pray in the shower? Certainly. You do you, man. You do whatever you got to do. And can I pray while I'm driving? Yes, but please keep your eyes open, right? Like, don't close your eyes while you're driving. And, you know, in everything you do, you have this opportunity, but you need to plan for when you're going to pray. Second thing I would say about prayer is we need to pray with others. In fact, throughout this text is this reminder that, hey, if you're sick, if you're in trouble, if you need God to intervene in your life, well, bring other people along. He says kind of the strange thing, if you're sick, call the elders of the church to pray over you and to anoint you with oil. That's a whole sermon could be given on that verse. But I just want to tell you that what James is saying, he's not saying that the elders have any special prayers. It's not like prayer magic, that if you get prayed over by an elder and, oh, they anoint you with oil, that there's something magical. He's actually just saying, you know, look, there's a reason that we're a body of believers. There's a reason that we're a church, and there's a reason that you should call upon the church, call upon your friends and the people that are a part of it to pray with you. So call on others to pray. And then third thing I think he's saying here is pray really bold prayers. I think that's why Elijah is highlighted in this verse, is pray bold prayers. This has really challenged me lately because I like to think I pray, and I pray in a lot of circumstances, but are my prayers really bold prayers? I mean, certainly I'm praying for my family, and I'm praying for my kids. My kids are involved in sports. We're praying for them, and I got kids in the military now, so it's kind of a scary time. You know, we're praying where they'll be stationed next, and certainly all of those prayers are important and important to me and my wife and our lives, but am I praying really bold, like Elijah kind of prayers? I mean, Elijah prayed and he raised someone from the dead. I mean, again, this guy just had these wild, bold prayers. Are you praying in this season for people to have the peace of Christ in their hearts, to be sensitive to the world and things around them, to have Christ in their life? Those are the bold prayers that we're called to live. James is going to, throughout this book, talk about the bold prayers that we need to offer in life. And I'll unpack more in the series, but you just need to know that it's a really difficult, terrible time. Romans are going around, and they're putting a mark on anyone who's a Christian, and they're killing them. The cross is their primary weapon of torture, and it's just unimaginable. People are running from the government. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And that day, there are actually people who are leaving one region because of the politics and trying to get to another region because it had their better politics, right? Can you imagine that? Does that sound at all familiar today? People leaving blue states to live in red states and leaving red states to live in blue states. See, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened a long time ago. The Bible tells us what always happens when our lives are in need of a Savior. It tells us what always is on our hearts and minds. And that's why I think he closes this book in such a strange way. There's kind of a cryptic verse that I wanted to leave you with, and it's this last stretch. He says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone else should come along and bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Think about that line there. If one of you should wander from the truth. You know anyone who's maybe wandered from the truth? They've gotten a little disoriented. Maybe it's been a really difficult season. Maybe other things have seemed more important, and the community, the faith, the church, it's just sort of been something they've wandered from. And what James is telling us is you have a part to play in that wanderer's life. I mean, there's this beautiful, beautiful picture, and it's maybe hard to see, but you actually can help someone go from a wanderer, and you can be their restorer, that you can actually help them come to know who Jesus is and how their faith can be real. And I'll just say, I've had so many friends that have said, you know what, I feel like today I don't need the church. I got my personal Jesus. You know, I got all that I need, And we've seen this exodus. In fact, most studies would tell you that somewhere between 30 and 40% of people who used to attend church are no longer attending church since COVID hit almost 2 years ago. Think about that. A third of people that used to go to church are no longer. In fact, this report would say that not only are they not in church, they're not even at church online. They've just never even come back to any level of community of faith. And what do we do? Do we shame them? Do we judge them? Do we give them the guilt trip? Hey, pastor was asking about you, right? No, we show this love, and we're about the restoration of these people back to knowing and following God. I think James is also talking to people who maybe are kind of on the fringe. You know, this following Jesus thing is sort of hard. And what James is telling them over and over is James is calling people back to community. He's saying to those that have maybe kind of wandered, or those that are thinking about wandering, or those that are on the fringe, he's saying, no, the center of a life in communion with Jesus is in community with the people that submit to and follow the same faith as you. James is saying that if you've got this rugged, individualized spiritual faith, that's a faith that's broken, and it's a faith that won't work. I'll just say very simply that the church, the community, needs people, and the people here need you. They need your presence and your prayers and you, the real you, as a part of their lives. And so I just wanted to close by just inviting us to do what James has been really talking about in these verses, which is to pray. And so I'm going to pray, and this is going to be an opportunity for you to really just give anything in your life over to him. Are any of you sick? Pray to God. Are any of you in trouble? Pray to God. Are any of you really happy? It's been a great week. You're crushing it in life? Then praise God. And so I want to just lead us in a time like that. And I would also ask that you just allow your mind to bring in anyone who's maybe wandered from the truth. And you just spend some time asking God, how do I help that wanderer? How do I be their restorer? If you would bow your head, if you would pray with me, please. God, I thank you for the truth that James gives us and the challenge that he calls us to live out this life that we are in. This life that is so much more than just our work and our families and our to-do list, but it's a life that can be centered on a union, a real true union of you coming into our lives and making us whole. God, I pray for any person here today that just needs to know you and needs to receive you into their heart, that you will give them life and you will give them breath and you will give them everything that they need in this life and in the life to come, God. God, and I pray that we would be a church just sensitive to the needs around our world and sensitive to those that have taken time away from you, God. May we be about the restoration of all souls and all people to come and to know you. God, we give you this time and we sing to you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.